There are more than 80 verses in the New Testament that use the word mother. Today, since a lot of attention is focused on Mother's Day, we want to look at some of these 80-plus verses, and our study is going to be limited to the book of Matthew. If you have the outline sheet, you may have already turned your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. This is where we want to read from in just a moment, Matthew 2, verse 11. If you were to look at the word mother in the book of Matthew, you would find that in just the first two chapters, Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, we find the word mother being used six times. Matthew 2, of course, is where we have some information about the wise men. The wise men, the Magi, they were coming to see Jesus. When these travelers found the Lord, the Bible says they found that Jesus was with someone. Let's look at the first half of Matthew 2, verse 11. And they, that is, the wise men, they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary. One of the most beautiful words in the English language may be the word with. If a person is afraid of someone or something, they may want to go with someone. Come with me and all will be okay. The promise of God being with his people is an encouraging promise. There are some people who do not want to leave the house unless their cell phone is with them. Imagine a woman. Imagine a mother who seeks to be with her child throughout that child's life in an appropriate way. I once listened to a woman describe her relationship as a mother with her adult son. This woman's son was on the run. This woman's son had committed not only a murder, but it was a brutal murder. The son had just done some terrible things after he killed a person, mutilated the body. As this son was on the run, as he was fleeing from law enforcement, he sometimes, as he was going across the country, he sometimes called back to mom, used a payphone to talk to mom from time to time. The mom loved her son. She had that great motherly desire to see the best for her son. And she, as she recounted this information, did not want to be the one who put her son in prison. But mom also, as she thought about her son, as she learned about the murder and knew what he had done, she realized that he did need to be captured by the police. But as mom tried to balance the situation out, in her mind she concluded that she did not want to be the one that would turn her son in. This lady found a compromise. This mom decided that as the son called, she would record the area codes on her caller ID, and she would give that information to the police. She would not want to tell them exactly where he was and how to catch him, but she would at least direct the police to the general area where he was. This mother reminds us that even if our children go wayward, there can be, and there hopefully is, that ongoing love from a mom. A mother may be with her child, and hopefully is with her child, during the good as well as during the bad. Sometimes being with the child is easy, and sometimes it's not so easy, in both the younger years and the adult years. In the case of the fellow who was fleeing across the country and taking some time to call back mom, after he was captured and interviewed, he made what I thought was a pretty interesting comment. He said, and this is pretty much a direct quote, "If you can't talk to mom, who can you talk to?" And that was why he decided to call mom as he crisscrossed the country. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with her son in the early years, Matthew 2, verse 11. But as we look at Mary and her life, we find that she tried to stay with her son throughout the years. In fact, that idea of staying with her son, supporting her son, is even seen at the end of Jesus' earthly life. Do you remember how in John 19, verse 25, and I know we said we're going to stay in Matthew today, but this is an exception, there was standing by the cross. The word "with" isn't used there, but there's the idea. There was standing by the cross Jesus, a mother, Mary. She was with her son in the beginning, in the end, and between the years. If we have a woman in our life, maybe a mother, someone else, maybe a grandmother, who has stood with us in the early years, or maybe in the middle years, or has stood with us in the later years, let's be sure that we tell her that we're thankful. Mothers who stand with their children throughout life are ladies who deserve to be truly honored. If we are a mother, and we certainly have some here today, let's do our best to stand with our children as they go through their lives. If you turn to the second chapter of Matthew, and several have, let's move down a little further into the chapter. Let's go down a few verses. Let's see what we find in Matthew 2, verse 14. Verse 11 tells us about how the wise men, the Magi, they worshiped Jesus. Verse 12 tells us that these fellows were warned in a divine dream not to go back to Herod. Verse 13 tells us that Joseph was told to take his family to the country of Egypt. And then we find these words in Matthew 2, verse 14. And he, that's Joseph, and he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt to care for her son. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not only up at night, But the Bible tells us in this verse that she made an emergency trip at night. Verse 13 uses the word fled in conjunction with this journey. There are a lot of details that are not found in this account, but they might be interesting were we to possess them. We do not read, for example, what Mary had to do for this emergency trip. I mean, this was an emergency trip. This wasn't going across town to get some cough syrup. This was not being up for just a couple hours. But the command was, you need to flee. You need to get out of town. You need to not only get out of town, you need to go to another country. You need to make your way to Egypt. Did anything go wrong as Mary may have been rushing around for this emergency trip as she and Joseph and Jesus were fleeing to another country? Mothers, as we look at them, as we look at motherhood, we know that they typically have many inconveniences in life, especially in the early years. I'm convinced that a lot of ladies, if they could look ahead and see everything that motherhood would involve for the next 5, 10, 20, maybe 50 years, they'd say, forget it. Don't sign me up. That is just way too much work. I'm not going to get involved with that. But you know, as we look at the mother in Matthew 2, as we consider Mary the mother of Jesus, we find not only inconvenience, but we find what was a probable hardship for Mary. Verse 15 does not specifically refer to Mary, but a point, or the word mother, and Mary is a mother, but there's a point here that does relate to our lesson today. In that passage, it says, and there was until the death of Herod, until it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Think what Mary's life was like. Because she was willing to be the mother of Jesus. She not only left her home. She not only had to flee from the place that was familiar to you, to her. She went to another country. And she went to another country during a time where there were no phones. She couldn't call back home. If she was able to get a letter back to someone, that would have taken certainly a while. There were no computers, no emails as we know it. So as we look at this mother in Matthew chapter 2, she gave up some things. She sacrificed some things. She was certainly inconvenienced in some ways because she was a mother. Mary's willing spirit to do the kinds of things that we've looked at this morning may help account for why God chose her to bring the Son of God into the world. Today, as we look at Matthew 2 and as we think about Mother's Day, we have some information that suggests that a mother who is willing to be inconvenienced, a mother who's willing to make those sacrifices, that kind of person, fathers can also be put in there, but that kind of person seems to rank high in the sight, in the eyes of God. The next time that we think about motherhood and we sacrifice something in the name of motherhood or maybe fatherhood, think back to Mary. Consider how God viewed her. Think of how he favorably viewed her and how the Bible favorably describes her. Those sacrifices, the inconveniences that are made by moms and sometimes dad, they really do matter. As we study the book of Matthew and we continue to see some verses about motherhood, we eventually get over to Matthew chapter 10. You may have already turned over here if you've been following along the sheet, and we want to, in just a moment, read Matthew 10, verse 35. By the time of Matthew 10, the child Jesus, the baby Jesus, or young person Jesus, wasn't a newborn, he is an adult. And he's involved with his ministry, he's preaching, he's teaching, and in Matthew 10, on this occasion, we find the Lord talking about mothers. He also spoke about fathers and some others in this discussion. What Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 35, has application to mothers as well as others. In the 35th verse, he says, for I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Earlier, do you remember about the lady that I talked about? She had the son who committed that brutal murder. Son's on the run. Even though he'd committed a terrible crime, he still wanted to speak with mom. The mom in that story deeply loved her son. But as she looked at that situation, she could not let the love for her son push out her respect, her concern for the law. In Matthew 10, verse 35, we find a similar thing. But here as we look at a similar thing, we find that the emphasis is not on the police, law enforcement. Here the emphasis is on God. There are going to be times where mothers are asked to put their children above God. Just as that woman in the story that I related was being asked to put her son above the law. In the eyes of the world, that is a perfectly acceptable thing for a mom to do. Here are your children, here are your offspring, here are your loved ones, and you put them above God. You put them above your faith because you're willing to serve and help and because you love your children. The world's idea of religion is you can have your faith, but you make sure that that is subject to, you make sure that that is below other things, especially your family. Do not let it interfere with anything. That's not what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 10, verse 35. In fact, Jesus teaches the very opposite of what we find in society. The Lord said mothers and everyone else are to put God first. God is the one who needs to be put in first place, even if that means, Jesus says, there are going to be some strained or maybe some fractured relationships. Great mothers are by no means perfect. But you know, when we think about a great mother, or we think about a great child, or we think about a great father, or we think about single people who are great, they are people who have their spiritual priorities in the right place. Today, as there is a special emphasis on mothers, we think about those ladies who try to put God in that first spot. And that spot, when people put God there, male, female, adult, child, they deserve commendation. They deserve recognition throughout the year. As we think about the information here in Matthew 10, Jesus goes on to expand on it. Skipping down just a few verses, we find some additional information. Follow up, if you will, in verses 37 and 38. Here Jesus again talks about mothers. He says, "He that loves father or mother more than me, that person is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It can be, as we go through life, especially in our time and culture, it can be very difficult to put God first. Parents, at various occasions, on various times, because of the circumstances, they may be tempted to put their children first, above everything else, and do that on a regular basis. Parents, as we look at our culture and others, they've sometimes tried to excuse, they've tried to sometimes justify sinful behavior on the part of their kids because they love them so much. But God says to moms, he says to dads, he says to children, everybody, priority number one needs to be me. God says, you put me first. And not only do you put me first, but you keep me first in your life. You make that a daily priority to have everybody and everything below me. If we are someone who has pursued this way of life, and we don't always succeed, but if this is the way that we have trained our mind, if this is the way that we're trying to live our lives, then to use the words of Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Mothers can do and often do exert a powerful influence. So it's good on occasions such as this to sometimes remind ourselves of just how much another individual, in this case thinking about mom, can have by specific words and actions. One of the great demonstrations of this is found in Matthew chapter 14. Just a couple of pages over, we have some information, once again, about mothers. If you get our Christian Woman articles, every Monday through Friday, through the blog that we run, you likely saw this point discussed last Friday. Dolores is not here this morning. She and Sherman are out of town. But she wrote an article which is absolutely brilliant. She made some really wonderful observations about this passage. As you look at Matthew 14 and you see what was taking place, Herod's birthday had come. And there was a party that was taking place. The daughter of Herodias, many believe that her name was Salome, she did some dancing. And as Herod saw this dance, as the people who were with him witnessed this event, they were really enthused about her performance. So this official, after the dancing has taken place, he makes an offer. "Tell me what you want. I will give you whatever you want up to half my kingdom. You just tell me. You just lay out your heart's desire." Well, the daughter, of course, could have told Herod exactly what she wanted, but she didn't do that. This daughter, again, Salome is who many believe is being described. She decided that she was going to get some information about what she should request for a gift. Verse 8 of Matthew 14 is where I want to read from. And this passage says, "And she, being put forward by her mother, saith, Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Now Mark's account is a little clearer, Mark 6 verse 24. But Mark 6 and what we find here in Matthew 14 both tell us that this lady, before she went and made her request to Herod, she decided that she would go to mom, ask mom what she should get for her performance, and mom gave her an answer. Herodias, the mom, said, "You have a man killed. You tell Herod, you tell the king that I want to have, or you want to have, a preacher put to death. And not only do you want to have this fella put to death, you want to have his head removed and have that head brought in on a platter." Now that's almost unthinkable to us. It's beyond barbaric. But what if one of our parents had told us what Herodias told her daughter to do? Would not, regardless of all the other things that took place throughout her formative years, in her adult years, would not this one act, would not this single act, were it something that took place in our life, have a probable lifelong impact on us? I think for most people, they would never forget this event. And this reminds us that parents, thinking again primarily about mothers today, can affect their children sometimes by a single act, in the best or in the worst of ways. Now, this was not some accidental thing. I mean, this was just hatred, and Herodias should have known better. But in some cases, a single positive or a single negative act can have lasting consequences on a child, and we want to think about that. We want to be mindful of that and hopefully try to avoid those negative things and emphasize the positive. When I was in Boy Scouts, I was once assigned a task, either for a merit badge or maybe it was a cookout, to cook up a chicken. And I'll tell you, that terrified me. At that time in life, I wasn't familiar with chickens. I mean, I ate them, I liked them, but I'd never worked with a chicken. I'd never cooked a chicken. And if there was a chicken that had been cooked, I didn't know how you kind of separate the turkey at Thanksgiving time. I didn't even know how to separate a chicken, at least to separate it in a way where we would want to share that with company. And I came to Mom and I told her, I've got a chicken problem. I have this merit badge, I have this cookout, and I just do not know what to do. I'm going to look like a fool, I'm going to look like an idiot, and I'm not sure to this day if Mom was in the mood for chicken or not. Mom may have had some other things to do. But I can tell you that Mom and I, we practiced cooking chicken. And not only did we practice cooking chicken, we practiced separating chicken. We cooked enough chicken on that day and separated enough chicken, and that information allowed me to get through that cookout. Now, I didn't check with Mom before this lesson, and she may not remember that event. But I can remember, I think she was working at the time, Mom decided that she was going to set aside some time for me. She was willing to go to the store, buy some chicken, and work with me till she probably had her fill of chicken to make sure that I was helped. About 35 years have passed since that event, and I, to this day, still remember that. Parents, and sometimes it's going to require an extra 5 or 10 minutes, sometimes it's going to require an extra trip to the store, but whatever it is, take that time, use those experiences, because those things, those single events, can sometimes have a lasting impact on children, for good or for bad. How sad that Herodias subjected her daughter to such an abusive act as having John's head brought out on a platter. And how thankful we can be that sometimes single acts, as a mother, as a father, as a grandparent, as a Christian adult that interacts with others, some of whom are young people, we can have a positive impact for good. As we look at mothers and the things they do, we can see why both the Son of God and the Father taught what's found in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. I'm not going to read this passage, but if you were to flip over there, you would find that Jesus offered a reminder about mothers in Matthew 15, verse 4. He said, honor someone. Honor your mom. Honor your father. Under the Old Testament era, and thankfully we're not under that system, but under the Old Testament era, if people did not honor their mom and dad, do you know that that was cause for the death penalty? In our day and time, though, we find as we look at parents, moms and dads, they're cursed. We find that young people disrespect mothers and fathers, and sometimes grandparents. There are children that we see sometimes in public and certainly in homes that mock their parents. They hit their mothers and fathers. There are cases where kids, they swear openly and maybe frequently at mom and dad. There are cases where as we look at children, they don't respect mom and dad. And that disrespect may even carry over to teachers, law enforcement people, and others. Fathers and mothers need to be sure that their children know what the Bible says about parenting. And that is, kids need to be taught to honor their parents. Now, I'm the first to say that parents are not always right. Parents sometimes make some mistakes, and they can make some big mistakes. But if parents are really trying to do what's right, and this is often what we find when it comes to families trying to live the Christian life, common sense says honor them. Encourage mom. Encourage dad. That makes sense. And this is what we find in the scriptures. If we are under the age of 18, try to express our appreciation throughout the year. If we are out of the house, that is, if we're over 18 or 21, still, try to find some occasions, some times, where we can express our appreciation to parents. I know that some have bad parents, and it's now becoming popular in some places because of blended families and everything else. There are some preachers that have stopped preaching Mother's Day sermons. There have been some who have concluded that it's just too painful for some to hear. And that's true. There have been some people that have gone through some very horrible things. And if you're in that category this morning, I am sorry. I'm really sorry for the things that you experienced. But I would hope that as you go back and you look at those relationships that seem to be so strained, so fractured, maybe so bad, that perhaps you can find at least a little something to be thankful for during that time. For the Jewish people who lived under the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments was honor your parents. Exodus 20, verse 12. We no longer live under that system. But do you know under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the Bible still says, Ephesians 6 verse 2, honor your parents. It's still right. It's still God's will. The Bible is full of information about mothers. When we began to go through it, as we did briefly this morning in just the book of Matthew, we began to find just how important the role of mom is. And that's also true for dad, but we'll save information for him about later in the year. God's plan for motherhood is a beautiful thing if it's followed. God's plan for fatherhood is a beautiful thing if it's followed. God's plan for children in the home is a beautiful thing if it's followed. God's plan for the family and God's plan for everything else is a wonderful plan. But for that wonderful plan to work, for it to be all that it can be, we've got to be willing to follow it. And that's true for the Christian life. God's plan is what we need to do if we want to have the abundant life that we talked about this morning in Bible class. Well, someone says, well, how do I get there? The beginning point is getting on the path. And that path starts with belief. If we've got faith in God, that's great, that's important, that's necessary. We cannot please God if we lack faith, Hebrews 11:6. Someone says, well, I've got faith, and is that the end? No. The Bible says with that faith, we've got to be willing to turn to God. And that turning is described as repentance, Luke 13:3. With that faith, the Bible says repent, or we're going to perish. And someone says, well, I believe and I want to live in the right way. Should I confess that Christ is the Son of God? The Bible says absolutely. We find an example of confession in Acts chapter 8, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Romans 10 and so forth, Matthew 10. And with that confession, there is the promise of new life. The Bible says we can be baptized into Christ, immersed in water. Every single sin can be washed away, Acts 22:16, and then we can begin to access and enjoy that abundant life. This morning, if we've not become a Christian, the opportunity to do that is being offered. If we have faith, we want to turn from that old, that poor way of life, and confess that Christ is the Son of God. We can be baptized and have every single sin washed away and start afresh. If we've done that, and if we're on, to the best of our ability, the right road, good for us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Continue on that path. But if for some reason we were on that path one time, and we've decided that we're going to drift, we're going to turn back, to go back to that life of sin, Jesus says, I'm holding out the door. I'm holding out the invitation where you can once again come back, be back on the right track. Have that abundant life as a mom, as a dad, as a young person who's become a Christian, single or married. It's here, it's available, but it's a limited opportunity. One day, either the Lord's going to return while we're alive, or death is going to claim our life. And then the opportunity to right things with God will be forever gone. If we need to mend our relationship with God, or if we need to come into a relationship with God, let's do that now. Let's make that choice as we stand and sing the selected song.